Amen and amen. Well, all right. We are continuing in our sermon series of In God We Trust. Now, I was going to do a survey, but I was lazy and I didn't do it. So we may do it as we go here. Now, if you've been here from the get, that means you've been with us nearly 2 years. And we're going to go through here real quick and remind ourselves. Our opening sermon was When the Lions Come to Dinner. Remember Daniel? How many of you would say that was your favorite one? Anybody? Now, if I go all the way through this and no one lifts their hands ever, you might not get the newest one. And then we had The Road Less Traveled, the story of Joseph. Anybody, is that your favorite? Okay, we're getting ready for me to leave. A Faith That Shakes, we had Paul and Silas. Anybody?
Yes.
All right. I wasn't going to ask again. And we had Noah, The Hope That Floats. We had Samson, The Faith That Brings Down the House. You like that one, Ronnie? Okay. Samson, he's the hero, the zero, the hero, the zero, and then the hero. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a faith that walks through fire. Then we looked at Hannah's story, a faith that follows through. And then our previous was John the Baptist, a faith to lose your head over. All right. I've been told that's the most creative name yet. So today I want to introduce to you our next individual in our next sermon series, and it is entitled Joshua, a Faith That Gets Around Town.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm going to tell you, the more you go, the more I like it. I'm just going to tell you, you're not hurting my feelings at all. I don't need applause. I'm all about the dad right now. So, but we're going to look at this biblical character named Joshua, and we're going to look how his faith and his obedience did great and mighty things for the Lord. And so today I want to introduce to you kind of the background, how we get to where Joshua will be as we engage with him. But Joshua, his name means salvation. Numbers 13:8 tells us that. And then he was born and raised under the control of Egypt. He was a slave. He was born a slave, he was raised a slave, and he spent a large portion of his adult life as a slave in Egypt, but God had greater plans, amen? You know, we can be a slave to a lot of things for a long time, but God, what, never stops working. And I'm thankful that the Lord freed me from the slavery that I was bound to. His book, the book of Joshua, is the sixth book of the Old Testament. It is the first of 12 books of history. Now, something happened in Joshua's life that changed everything. It was a cat named Moses. Perhaps you've heard of him. He comes around typically right about Easter time on your television. But Moses was sent to Egypt by the Lord to set the Israelites free from the bondage of Egypt, if you're familiar with the story. Well, Moses does his thing, God does his thing, Pharaoh does his thing, and the children of Egypt are delivered out of the bondage of Egypt, and they go down into the Sinai, and they come around to Mount Sinai, where the law is delivered. They go back up north to Kadesh Barnea. You can see that little bitty star there. Now, what's important about Kadesh Barnea is this. God had told the Israelites, not only will I deliver you from bondage, but I'll deliver you to a promised land. And so God delivered them out of the bondage like he said he would in incredible, miraculous ways. And now they're on the doorstep of the promised land, and they send in 12 spies. 12 spies come back. And we have a disagreement on the Go Possess the Land Committee. There's a disagreement. Now let me say this, okay? We see that God had already delivered them from Egypt in a miraculous way. Now if God is able to do that, then it seems logical to us that God would be able to do the second part, deliver them into the promised land, right? But let me also say this, is that they are not unique in their struggle with the understanding and the connectivity of one promise to another one, because we too wrestle with that. So let's go ahead. Joshua had been one of the 12 spies sent out from Kadesh Barnea, and at this time, he's 50 years old. Now, he'd been under the boot of Egypt for, 48, 49 years. He's 50 years old. He's sent in. He comes back. Well, he and his brother come back with a favorable report. Well, I'll tell you what. I don't even cough until I get to teaching. He and Caleb came back and reported, hey, God's good. We could do this. The other 10 go, well, I don't know. Here's a challenge. When God clearly states his will for you, don't vote on it. God said, go possess the land, and they go, well, let's vote on it. It didn't go so well for them. Joshua exhibited three great qualities: his obedient faith in the Lord. And now you can have faith, but obedient faith is a separate thing. His great courage. Sometimes to walk with the Lord and for the Lord, it takes courage. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. His dedication to God and to his word. His dedication to God and his word. We as New Testament saints need to have that same dedication. It is a very, very, very thin line between a dedication to God and a so-so to his word. We have to be very careful. We have a lot of people that want to believe in God on name only, but not necessarily in practice. And that's a very dangerous place to be. I'll even say this. There will be people who believe they have a relationship with the Lord who do not, because they don't have both sides of this equation. The entire book of Joshua has to do with entering, conquering, occupying the land of Canaan. It begins with a statement of promise of the conquest. Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land. And here's the important part. I'm giving them. Who's giving them? Not Joshua, not Moses, not Aaron. That God is giving them. We have to be always mindful of where the blessings come. We always have to be mindful of where the provisions come. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land I have given you. Now that is a powerful promise, but you might be asking the question, well, what's up with Moses? Moses did great things, amen? He was obedient, amen? He was. But the problem was that Moses sinned. And you go, wow, what in the world could he have done that God wouldn't let him go into the promised land? Well, first of all, we need to be ever mindful of this. God takes sin very seriously. And it doesn't matter whether you're the held up visible leader as Moses or the 1.5 millionth Israelite on the back of the line. God takes sin seriously. And he holds us into account for sin. And so let's look and see what happens with Moses and why he wasn't able to go. So the Israelites are in the desert and they're traveling. And one of the challenges in the desert is water. Water is an essential element for life, for individuals and livestock. God had made a way to provide water to the Israelites. There was a stone, and God commanded Moses to strike that stone the first time. And when he struck the stone, water came out of it, and it met all the needs of the people. Now, this wasn't the only time. In 2488 from creation, the 40th year of the Jews' sojourn in the desert, the Jews were left in the desert without water, and this is recorded 3 times in the Torah. God commands Moses to draw water from the rock. Now, God commands Moses to do what he had done before. Now, the difference was the first time God commanded Moses to strike the rock. The second and third time, God commanded Moses to speak to the rock. But this time, for differing reasons we don't have time to unpack, Moses struck the rock when he was instructed to speak to the rock. And you're sitting here and you're going, well, that doesn't seem like a big deal. Well, remember, rule number one is God takes sin seriously, right? And so let's look and see why it's a big deal. In 1 Corinthians 10, we see that the rock in the desert is intended by God to be a picture or a type of his son. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers who are under the cloud and all passes through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So why would it be so important that God would have him strike the rock once and speak to it twice? Well, so the Lord intended for Moses to be setting a picture of the salvation Jesus would later offer. The Lord instructed Moses to only speak to the rock to preserve that picture. What? Christ died once and for all. When Moses chose to strike the rock a second time, he disrupted the picture that God was painting. And you see down here, distorted the picture, concluding it was necessary for Christ, the rock, to be sacrificed, struck repeatedly for our salvation. And we know that that's not the case. So the picture that God was presenting his people was disrupted by Moses' disobedience, and his disobedience was likened unto him sin, and that sin precluded him from entering into the promised land. And that's how Joshua becomes the leader of the Israelites. He is best known as second in command. You remember Aaron was the spiritual leader in the tabernacle worship. Joshua would have been the military leader, would probably be the better of the two. Now, Joshua's book can be divided into four sections, and let's look at them first. Chapters 1 through 5, he leads Israel, and we talked about that just a little bit. Chapters 6 through 12, he battles the Canaanites. Now, what's interesting is when God sends them into the promised land, he tells them to battle the Canaanites and the people in the Holy Land, but everyone outside of the Holy Land, he wants the Israelites to find peace with. For the first time, we see Joshua in Exodus 17 in a battle against the Amalekites, where it says he overwhelmed the Amalekites and his people, and so they were tempted to conclude that Joshua's military expertise saved the day. This is where sometimes pride can step in. Joshua was the leader. We're going to give the leader all the credit, but we have to be very careful, because in the passage, we see that whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. And wherever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. And so what we see here is this. Joshua was victorious by the authority of the Lord as long as everyone was obedient to what God had called them to do. You and I can be very proud in our faith. You and I can take pride in our church and these sort of things, but we have to be very careful that anything worthy of let me think before I say this. Anything about me that is worthy of honor is the Lord. And anything, you know, we want to make sure the Lord is always elevated before ourselves and the world. The conquest was accomplished with three military campaigns. With 30 armies defeated in a 7-year period. So that's a lot of work. The first one in Joshua 6 through 8, the second one 9 through 10, and then the third military campaign in 11 and 12. The third section of Joshua's book divides the land. Now, this is a map of the Holy Land, very similar to what you see today. And if you're looking at this, this is in your notes as well. We see the middle section there, Manasseh. Well, to the right-hand side of the screen or to the east, that would be modern-day Jordan. So Manasseh's territory isn't as big today as it was at that time. So the question is why is this important? If we're not careful, we think of God in a linear calendar way. We think of God at Christmas. We think of God at Easter and that sort of thing. Well, first of all, God is not limited by a calendar. He lives outside of time. For God, everything is at one time. You and I have a calendar, but for God, that's not the way God experiences. Genesis 12 tells us this. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem. Now, where is Shechem? It's right there, almost dead center, to an oak of Moreh. So if you remember, Abram, God said, Abram, leave your family, leave your native land, and go to a land I will promise to you. And he follows that commandment, and he finds himself in Shechem. Now the Canaanites, was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abram had been faithful to the Lord. Now God's making a promise to Abram. He says, this land that is occupied by other people will be given to your descendants. Now, we might as well get some free stuff, right? All right, let's look. This is a tree of Moreh when it's healthy and vibrant. They could be huge trees that stretch out for large distances. It also can be called the Oak of Abraham. Now, this is believed to be the remnants of the Oak of Abraham when he arrived in Shechem all those years ago. This is what's left of the tree. You can see they've done everything they can to try to keep it upright, right? So what's the importance of God's promise and this location? You ask such good questions, let me give them to you. Here at this ancient landmark, the Lord would appear to Abraham, or Abram at the time, would build an altar under this massive branches to mark the ground as holy and special. 175 years later, Jacob would come and buy the land and dig a well and settle there. He would bury all of his foreign idols at the base of this tree at the place of Abraham's altar. 175 years later, Jacob is at this place dedicating himself to the Lord. Jacob's sons would herd their sheep near there with this familiar landscape. And Joseph, you remember? Joseph would be sold into slavery in this very place. And it would secure the Israelites' survival during the famine. Hundreds of years later, Joshua would return with the nation, now millions of people. They say 1.5 million, maybe to 2 million, descendants of Jacob to this very spot. Here the nation declares its allegiance to the Lord. So they come back to this place. Abimelech would be declared the first king of Israel there. Rehoboam would come to the tree to be declared king over Israel. And Jeroboam would make this site where this great tree once stood his first capital of the new northern kingdom. So what's important about a site? Well, to this one, it's very important. Now, Jesus would also speak at this site to a Samaritan woman. And it was here that we began to see that the salvation offered through Jesus wasn't just to the Jew, but also would be to us, the Gentiles. Now, in the spring of 2020, an ice storm came in and took this tree down, finally, with the remnants of the tree. Now, what's beautiful about it is this. In what's left, there's a new tree growing. God is never defeated. So there is a new tree of Abraham growing in the very place of that one. His fourth section of his book is his final instructions, and a lot of us know that one very well. Joshua's great challenge to the Hebrews was to remain faithful to the God who had brought them so far and provided them so much. Can we all agree that comfort sometimes brings forgetfulness. Comfort sometimes breeds taking things for granted. You know, it's kind of like with allergies. We don't really think about breathing through our nose until you can't. You know, you go to bed, you feel fine, you wake up, and you know, you realize, oh, I really enjoy breathing through both my nostrils. The nation of Israel was prone to this. God would provide and deliver, and in time, they would drift away. And I believe that we as modern-day saints need to be very cautious of this too, because God provides, he leads, and if we're not careful, we can begin to drift. You know, it's easy to want to stand next to the Lord when things are difficult, but the Lord calls us to stand next to him even in the midst of the good days as well. Joshua 24:15, a very famous statement says this: choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the choice of every one of us as husbands and fathers and mothers and grandparents. Who will we serve? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So let's look. What can we learn from Joshua's life? Well, he was a more than capable leader for the Israelites. A better lesson would be Joshua's faithfulness, his stand against the 10 spies who brought out the disparaging report. Can I say this? Sometimes you have to stand against your brethren. Can I also say this? If you find yourself in the company of brothers and sisters and they're just always kind of a sour pickle, can I say that? Can we encourage them to be a little more joyous in the Lord? You know, I've known saints, and, you know, they're kind of like Eeyore. And if you don't know who Eeyore is, Google it. But, you know, we're a testimony to the Lord. And I'm not saying we need to be faking it till we make it. But, my friends, in our worst day, we have something to celebrate. We have someone to celebrate. But more often than not, we've got a whole lot to celebrate. And so he stood against even his brothers at a time when leadership needed to be exercised. But even his faith wasn't perfect. Joshua is going to prove himself to be a godly man, but we're going to see Joshua to be a human man. That's one of the reasons I enjoy these studies so much, is I want us to understand that these people that God uses to do supernatural things are natural human beings. Joshua has been told, Joshua, I'm going to give you this land. Everywhere you step is going to be yours. But when they before they go into the land, guess what Joshua does? He sends spies again. The same man that went in a generation earlier and saw what happened had the same promise that they had a generation earlier, and he repeats the same process. But fortunately, not to the end. And we'll see also that there was some unfaithfulness in the nation of Israel as it comes to the battle of Ai. And we'll look at that a little later. The primary lesson to draw from Joshua's life is that God is faithful to his promises. Amen? He is faithful to his promises. God promised Abraham that his descendants would dwell in the land. And under Joshua, God brought the people into the land that he had promised to give them. And today, to the glory of God, they are there once again. This act completed the mission of redemption that God had started with Moses in bringing Israel out of Egypt. It is also a type that points us to the ultimate redemption that Jesus will bring to us as a community of faith. My friends, we are headed toward a promised land. As good as this isn't it. This is the wilderness. So on your best day, I want you to stop and go, well, this is still wilderness. We're not home yet. And so one day heaven, amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. And Lord, we thank you for one day heaven. Lord, just as the Israelites had a promised land, Lord, we too, as saints, have a promised land. But Father, as we sojourn in this wilderness, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful. Lord, that we'll keep our eyes ever upon you and our feet ever mobile for you, Lord, and our faith ever in you. Lord, these are desperate days. And just as the nation of Israel was to be an ambassadorship, a beaconship of what it looks like when a people live in harmony with their God, Lord, our nation needs that today. Lord, our world needs that today. Lord, help us to be that people. Lord, help us to be faithful to you as you are always faithful to us. Father, let us give you the glory and the credit for all that you provide in us, through us, and for us. And Father, help us to be ambassadors in this wilderness. Lord, that others will see you and come to trust you. Lord, we ask these things for your glory. Lord, we ask these things for our own benefit and enjoyment. And Lord, we ask this for the sake of a lost and dying world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.